want to speak on the theme of repentance and its place in the Christian life, or more especially a confession of sin and walking humbly before God. Do you repent day by day? Somebody will say, well, I've repented. I did that when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I told him I was sorry over my sin, and I've repented, thinking that it's been done and it's done. And why we're talking about this again was very much in the churches that we were in Kenya. If you spoke of repentance and asked people if they'd repented, then they would then talk about the time when the pastor called upon them to repent, and they repented, and there it was. So they didn't have to think much about that subject anymore, or so they thought. So they'd been misled, many of them, to think. I want to talk about why it is essential for repentance to be continual in the Christian life. And so my first point is to show from the scriptures why once is not enough. Why once is not enough. We just read also from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 5, that Jesus began this great sermon. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, first reason why should be repenting continually is a very obvious one, you might think. It's because, sadly, we're sinning continually. Did you finish forever with the practice of sin when you came to Christ? Did you never again say no to God's commands and to the Spirit's leadings? Are you not aware each day of falling short of God's standards, falling short of being a accurate representative to the world of what the Lord Jesus is like? In the prayer which Jesus taught us to pray, the model prayer he gave to his disciples, and we ask for daily bread, because you need daily bread, because you're hungry each day. But the very next line, he teaches us to ask for forgiveness, because we need daily forgiveness, because we fall short of what we ought to be each day. Jesus taught asking for daily bread, and he taught asking for daily forgiveness. Very simple, but how quickly I and how quickly you begin to forget. Oh, compare the two. Did you forget to eat today? Did you forget to eat yesterday? You just got to the end of the day and you thought, goodness, how did I ever forget to eat? And now I feel so hungry. Yet, don't you have to admit that it happens? A day goes through and you think, goodness, how did I forget to come into the presence of God and confess my need and ask for him to fill me? How did I forget that? Well, we should go further than that and see that sin is in many ways worse. In some particular ways, worse after conversion. Sin has a new aspect after conversion. And illustrate what I mean by that in 1 Timothy, some verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Apostle Paul here makes a contrast, a comparison between before and after conversion in his own life and experience. So if I go from verse 12, he says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." If you compare that verse with what the Lord Jesus says about the unforgivable sin, here Paul is speaking about how he became an apostle through the Lord's amazing kindness, that the Lord though he had been a blasphemous man, and though he'd persecuted the church, though he tried to destroy it, though he'd been a great opponent of the faith, yet what he was doing had a certain unbelief in it. Now, Paul, of course, had a great deal of knowledge. He had a great deal of study of the scriptures, a great deal that he carried around in his head, but there was still a vast ignorance of how the scriptures were to be fulfilled and of the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. And because of that, he says, the Lord gave him mercy. And he was put into this new ministry as an apostle when he was given light. But the Bible teaches then that sins done in the darkness have a different aspect to them to sins done in full light. The Lord Jesus warned some who were in danger of sinning against full light, that they had seen the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. They had seen clear testimonies and evidences that Jesus was the Christ. But we have no particular reason to believe that Paul had ever seen or known the Lord Jesus in his ministry or seen any of his miracles. But Jesus warned those who had seen evident knowledge and had the Holy Spirit pressing upon them that he was the Messiah, and who had deliberately chosen to fight against and reject that knowledge. And he warned them, as the later warnings too in the book of Hebrews, of the great danger of receiving that taste of the Holy Spirit and then rejecting it. Now, there I'm just really illustrating the principle that there are sins which are committed against greater knowledge and which have a greater degree of guilt with them. If I just apply that principle to sins before and after becoming a Christian, then aren't our sins as Christians worse? That we do them having tasted of God's goodness in a fuller, deeper way, of having learned so much more truth, of having experienced so much more of his kindness from day to day. The sins we formerly committed are in darkness, but now they're in light. A child, if you lose them at night, then you don't blame them for not finding their way home. But if they're just outside in the street and they're wandering around in the day, you may ask, what are you doing? Why haven't you come back in home yet? You'll take a different tone with them. Does your sin grieve you more? Don't let a greater awareness of sin as a Christian drive you to despair. It's actually part of Christian growth that we see things more clearly. You're seeing things now as they really are. You're realizing you can't make the same excuses. The Holy Spirit is enlightening you that those old excuses really are just excuses, and that actually it's a corruption in you that there's no excuse for, that yet it is in you, it is part of you, and it's grievous that it's found in you. It's not the circumstances, it's not the people around you. It's a corrupt nature that we received from birth. It's reality. Don't let that realization drive you to despair. Let it drive you again to God's mercies. God is fully aware of it, and he always was. But as we commit sins now, they're committed bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't before. This is part of this aspect of sins as a Christian. We had a visit from an ambassador of another country. He came up to the platform to address us. And as he starts to address us, you notice he's a bit unsteady on his feet. And hear that he's slurring his words. And he's actually talking nonsense. You think, what kind of country sends out this person, this man, as his ambassador? If he just wandered in and started rambling, just as a person, you didn't know who he was, you wouldn't start thinking of that other country and what kind of country. Now he comes to you as an ambassador of that country. We come to the world now as those sent out by Christ. As the Father sent me, said Jesus, so now I send you. We have his name upon us. As he gives us a new name, we now carry that to the world, his own name. We're ambassadors. What we do now is part of our witness to the world as we invite them to judge what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. Isn't that such a weight of sadness to think that the things you and I have done as Christians are part of our testimony to them of what Christ is? So good to remember Christ is so forgiving. But what I'm trying to persuade you of is that we need to keep asking for that forgiveness. We need to be humbled by these things. Paul, as a Christian, wrote at Romans chapter 7 and said, "Wretched man that I am, that the things that I don't wish to do, I keep on doing. The things that I wish I was doing, I keep failing to do them." So it's a work of the Holy Spirit of God to show us that there's something deficient inside. Paul, as a Christian, then cries out, "Thanks to God for the Lord Jesus Christ." Don't despair if you see, if God shows you something more of the corruption of your nature. We're all the children of Adam, our father. We've all inherited that nature from him. You can't be born of a leopard and not have spots. So do you realise what you are? That it's not true that, oh, I'm up here and the person sitting in your pew next to me is down there. We're all children of the same father. The only difference is some realise it and some are still denying it or hiding from it. If we're not repenting daily, then we must be growing proud. You can't be in the stream of this life and not either being carried along by the stream the wrong way or fighting to go upstream against the currents of nature and of this life. Pride is growing or humility is growing. It's a delusion to think that you're just going along on the level in the Christian life. Now, true, we're never fully aware of all that's really going on, all that Satan has been planning and plotting and all that God has been doing. And you may be a very poor judge of your own Christian experience. Don't be discouraged when you try to weigh it up yourself and don't find all that you'd wish to find. But whilst it's true we're poor judges of our experience often, it is still true that we are objectively going one way or being led the other. Jesus told a story about a tax collector and a Pharisee who went into the temple of God to pray. One had the attitude that, "I'm glad I'm not as bad as that man." But that man went home without having had any true meeting with God. The other cried out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And though he felt so wretched, God was greatly at work in his life. And the Apostle John says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, then we receive his faithfulness and his justice in forgiving our sin. Once is not enough, because the reality of sin being in our lives. Once is not enough because it is humility and becoming more aware of what we are that drives our Christian growth. We see more of our emptiness, we're then ready for more of God's fullness. Let me give you some more reasons why it's good, why it's a positive benefit, not just what seem perhaps like negative reasons, but some positive benefits of continually repenting of sin. I read from Isaiah chapter 57, some of the promises God makes to those who are humble and lowly before him, why it's a good thing. "For thus says," this is verse 15 of Isaiah 57, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones." something similar in Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. We sing, and we will sing, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Why do we want to be near the cross? What does it mean to be near the cross? On the cross, you see what the sin of his people brought the Lord of glory to. He is so high and so magnificent, what he was reduced to. A place of shame and humiliation and rejection, of condemnation, place of suffering and of death. There's only one thing that meant he had to go there. It was sin, not his own, but the sin of his people, which he had taken to himself. Sin. We have these great swelling thoughts of gifts. No, they're only gifts. They're what God gave us. Why should we be proud of them? These great thoughts of what we've done and how many years I've been a Christian and all the times I've done this and that during that time. And it carries us away from the fact that your and my sin caused the Son of God to have to be crucified. We go to the cross and it's actually the safe place. It's a place of reality. Pride, the saying goes, and it's true saying, leads to a fall. Pride was the original sin which got a hold of our father Adam's heart, which made him think that he could be like God, that he could determine his own good and evil. He could throw off the shackles of being a servant of God, and he could be alongside him. Pride led him astray. The cross is the place that humbles us. We see the true reality of what our sin caused. Go to the cross. The Lord Jesus gave us only one repeated sign in the Christian life. We hopefully have repeated baptisms, but in each of our lives individually, we get baptized once. But then we have the Lord's Supper week by week. The flesh and the blood of Christ are our only hope and our only foundation. Not how well we did as a Christian in the last week or month or year. Thank goodness for that. Thank God for that. The flesh and blood of Christ are our only foundation. Jesus gave us that to keep us near the cross, to keep us in the place of reality, to keep us having short accounts with God. I'm sure some of you here, I know some of you here, run your own businesses. I'm sure as you run your own businesses, unless it's the kind where you get the cash as you deliver the goods, if it's not that kind of business, you have to keep accounts and you have different kinds of clients. And I'm sure there are some who are very good and pay their bills very promptly. And there are others who begin to get on your nerves a bit because you chase them and you chase them again and you chase them again. And all you get is empty promises that the money is coming, the money is coming. And you find it a bit hard to keep smiling and to keep speaking pleasantly to those customers. If anything, why don't you just give me the money? Well, God, of course, isn't tempted to be peevish or short-tempered. But don't you find that your fellowship with God begins to dwindle if you don't keep short accounts with him? Don't you find it's like David wrote in Psalm 32, and he said, when I kept silent, my bones began to waste away. I felt the heavy hand of God upon me. There's no lightness. There's no vitality. It's all just drying up. The fountain isn't flowing anymore. Is it just because you're not keeping short accounts with God? Might be sometimes when the person in debt comes and says, I've got no money, and it's truth. He really has no money. And you can't do anything about it. See, with God, there's a full supply of forgiveness. The fountain never stops flowing. The Lord Jesus has all that's needed to renew fellowship. There's no need to say to God, I've got nothing to bring, and so therefore I'm going to stay away. God has already brought it all, so you can come close. Fellowship can continue. As we just read, God makes these great promises to the humble. When you read, I am the high and lofty one who dwells in eternity, what are you thinking is going to come next? Surely it's, and therefore, got nothing to do with people like you. No, it's, and the one who's alongside me is the humble and contrite in heart. God loves to have fellowship with those who've been brought to an end of themselves, because now he can fill them. Now they can make a new beginning with him. If you're walking in this humility as a Christian, then your testimony will be so much more credible to the people around you. Be so much more believable. You're telling them about the grace of God, that it's free, that God doesn't reject any who come to Jesus Christ. And yet they see that you're proud and aloof, and that it's very difficult to approach you. It's very difficult to get any forgiveness out of you if you've done anything wrong. Got a complaining spirit or a bitter spirit, and nobody quite comes up to your standards, then it's not really believable what you're saying, is it? That there's this God you speak about, and then there's this totally different approach in your own life. How can it be like that? Our fellowship together, your fellowship as a church, is so much more easy, so much deeper, so much more real, if there's this humility before God. Each one of us sees our emptiness and nakedness and poverty before God. And then when we look around, it won't be, oh, no, not him. I know what he's done. I remember what she said those weeks, those months, those years ago. There'll be a different attitude. We're just the same. You ever had one of those humbling moments when you're just about to launch into a big whinge about what that person's done? Then suddenly this little voice, perhaps it's the Spirit of God, comes and says, hang on a minute, you were doing something just the same, just the other day. And you think, oh, well, we should be having more of those moments. We should be praying to God to show us more of what we are, so that there's less of the barriers going up to each other, less complaining about each other when we realise how much we're just the same. We just couldn't see it before. Are you a brother or sister who is easy to get along with, quick to forgive, not remembering those grudges, forbearing? Then the oil of fellowship can flow. It's good to walk in this way. Good for you, good for the church, good for your witness. What practically can you and I do? How can we do this? I've already read some parts of Matthew. I just want to add to that a little bit of Luke, chapter 17. If he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. In Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold, four times over. Now, from the various verses we've read, some basic pointers. Begin here. And end each day with prayer, and include in that confession of sin to God. Might seem very obvious, but experience shows it's needful. And Jesus put it in the prayer, the model prayer he gave us. As we ask for the daily bread, we also ask for the daily forgiveness. Confess your sins to God regularly. Let it be a normal thing. Don't let those accounts build up. Keep short accounts with God. Don't make confession of sin appear to be something which is not, that it's some special occasion because you don't sin very much. make it be something regular because you sin often. In your prayers, go often to Jesus and the cross. Give thanks often for his death there. Don't let it become part of the furniture. When you first got that bit of furniture, you were so taken with it, thought it's such a wonderful piece, it fitted in so well. But then after a bit of time, it's just part of the scenery. You don't even notice it. You'd only notice it if it wasn't there. How can we let that happen to us when we're thinking about the death of God's perfect Son? We're thinking that someone entered this world from another place. God himself took on flesh, was ridiculed, was hated, was rejected, who died in our place so that the eternal judgment of God should not come upon us. So that when we come to stand before him on the day of judgment, it won't be so that we hear him say, "Depart from me, you cursed people," into those fires that were prepared for the devil and his angels. No, it'll be so that we hear from him, "Welcome, come into the paradise I prepared for you before the world ever was." Jesus and the cross is the one dividing line between those only two possible outcomes. We need to try to stir ourselves up, have it afresh, to get a new sense of what it meant for him and what it means for us. Go often to the cross. It's a good barometer of our Christian lives, of what place thinking about and giving thanks for the death of the Lord Jesus has in our talk and in our praying. When you pray, confess your actual sins to God. Don't be one of those people who confesses sin in general, but never has any in particular to confess. Now, there'll be some sins which aren't appropriate to confess at all in public. Some which just need to be confessed to the person who you did the sin against. Some which are only God in private. But all sins should be confessed to God in private. And confess your actual sins. If you're fighting against an enemy, how do you attack him? It's no use getting your weapons, let's imagine their bow and arrow, and just pinging them round at random. You've got to know where the target is and aim them in that direction. If there is sin which is to be confessed to God, then make sure it's your sin, the ones that you committed since you got up this morning. The devil's quite happy for us to confess sin in general, but not the very sins which we're committing and dishonouring God with and hindering our Christian growth with. You met those kind of Christians that they're so very, very humble until somebody mentions any sin in particular to them, and then they're very cross that the subject was ever brought up. And when there's been a big blow-up about it and whatever's happened, then they go back to being very, very humble in general. Just when any sins are particular are mentioned, they're very awkward. Don't be that kind of Christian. But do confess your sins to one another where appropriate to do so. Where you've confessed against a particular brother or sister, where you've sinned against a particular brother or sister, go to them and deal with it. And if you're on the receiving end of that, be ready to forgive them. As Jesus said, they may come to you 70 times, 7 times in one day. But each time, say, "Brother, sister, I forgive you." Let's put that behind us. Let's rejoice that Jesus forgives us. And then let's go forward together. Divided army is a defeated army. Renew forgiveness. Renew your relationship day by day. Maybe particular things you then need to do to restore. Zacchaeus, it was cut to the heart over the way he'd lived before, and he was grieved that people were speaking badly of the Lord Jesus because of him. And so he knew that in the area, the particular area that people were talking about him, he had to put things right. He said, "If I've taken anything wrongly, And I'm going to pay it back now 4 times over. And so that people know that I've been released from the sin of greed which gripped me before, I'm going to here and now give half of what I've got to the poor. The particular area in which it was known that he was a bad man, he was then going to put right. I hope, and you agree, that continual repentance should not be a bad thing in your thinking. It shouldn't be an exotic thing in your experience. It should be the norm. In Christian experience, lowliness and humility, and yet joy and gladness actually go together. We're not looking for a balance of repentant heart and a rejoicing outlook. We're looking to have both together. The cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus are both present realities. The death to sin, the going to Calvary and mourning over sin, and the going to the empty tomb and rejoicing over new life are both realities which continue from day to day in our lives. We're not choosing them, but we're looking to know them both. Our sin is continual, but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is continual. Our sins are very many, but the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is more. You can't sin yourself beyond the value of the death of Jesus at Calvary. The fountain always flows. There's nothing to keep you away from the Lord Jesus and a deeper fellowship with God. Only pride. So confess that one too, day by day. Receive God's promises. He dwells not with the kings of the earth, but with the lowly and contrite of heart. Do you want him to dwell with you? Or take to heart. Forgive us our sins, Lord, day by day. Let it be your continual prayer.